Kobe called me yesterday and asked me if I wanted some songs to go with this. Well, the songs that he chose, I mean, I told him no, because I don't know the book like you do, and the songbook. So one of the verses was talking about how God refines us. That's certainly going to be apropos, and then how holy he is and how reverent we should be before him. If we had to give a name or a title to this lesson, it would be called Don't Talk Back to Me. Now, all of you parents, every parent in his right mind does not like for their child to talk back to them. That's normal. Yet how many well-meaning people in religion talk back to God? And even in the Church of our Lord, it happens. That's when we begin to rely on ourselves instead of him and so forth. If you'll read with me from Romans 9, chapter 20 and 21. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another to dishonor? We need to keep that in mind. God is the ultimate and final authority in all things spiritual. He owns that right, because he created mankind. In Genesis 1, 26, 27, we read, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female. He created them. In Isaiah 45, we'll skip down to verse 12. I have made the earth, this is God speaking, I have made the earth and created man on it. My hand stretched out the heavens, and all their host I have commanded. It's almost like when we talk, when we think about talking back to God, how ashamed we should be, how afraid we should be to talk back to such a magnificent being as he. And sometimes we talk back to him in ways that we're not aware of, and so we need to be aware of that and clear on it. Therefore, as we've talked about, no man should dare talk back to God and attempt to set up patterns for religious activity that God has not revealed and not authorized. In Isaiah 45, verses 9 through 12, we read, woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, what are you making? Or shall your handiwork say, he has no hands? Woe to him who says to his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. You command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. My hands stretched out the heavens and all their host I have commanded. So that's an example of talking back to God when we question him about things that he's done. What he's done with nations, what he's done with individuals. How could this have happened? How could that have happened? God is in control of all of those things. And he has the divine right to tell us what we should do and be in order to please him. In Romans 9, 14 through 21, Romans 9, 14 through 21. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will, he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? And this will get back to what we've already read in the rest of this section of Scripture. Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? And then he reminds us, shall the thing that God has formed talk back to him and tell him how he ought to be doing things? The potter has the right over the clay to make of it what he will. And God will fashion us exactly the way he wants us, if we will conform to his word. We are to be submissive to God in all things. In 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 6, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud. That would be us if we're talking back to him, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, what are we to do? Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. When it's his time, he will decide all of those kinds of things. In Habakkuk 2, 18 through 20, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of the mold should trust in it to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to the wood, awake, to a silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. That verse 20 is a very profound verse. The Lord is in his holy temple. What is it? We're to listen to him. We're to keep silence before him. Because we have no authority. He has all the authority in religious matters. Saving faith is based solely on what is revealed, not what is not revealed. Now, that statement will make a little more sense as to why we're using it as we go on with this particular lesson. In Hebrews 11, 6, but without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And in Romans 10, 17, so then, how is our faith developed? Faith comes from hearing, not hearing just anything, but hearing the word of God. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, a very familiar verse to all of us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. As we read these verses this morning, what are we really doing? We're looking to see what God has revealed. And this is the attitude of heart that we must have. We must, what he has revealed, not what he's silent on, what he has revealed. And that's what we are to live by and to learn from. We walk by faith. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves as to whether you're in the faith or not. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? And in Philippians 1:27, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Yes, we are to walk by faith. That is, we are to conduct ourselves based on faith. And all these things that we do should come out of that faith. Okay. In Colossians 1:23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. We need to remember that these words that the inspired writers wrote are also the words that Jesus gave them by the Spirit to write. And so this whole book is God's revealed word. And we need to keep up with that. Salvation is secured by trust in what is revealed, not what is not revealed. Ephesians 1:11-14. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. We need to be very careful about what we trust in and what we follow. And we need to be very careful that God has revealed that in his word to us as to follow. God's word is the source of all spiritual truth. In Psalms 33:4, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. And in Psalms 119:160, the entirety of your words is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. So we can trust and rely on God's word, and it's the source of all spiritual truth, and it contains all truth. In John 16:13, Jesus is getting ready to leave this world, and he told his followers, his apostles, that he had to leave in order to send the Comforter to them. And the Comforter is what he's talking about here. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what we have in the Scriptures. For he will not speak on his own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. Whatever he hears. Who's the Spirit going to hear these from? Christ. Christ says he will instruct the Spirit to guide them into all truth. In Acts 20 and verse 20, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly from house to house. This is Paul talking about to those whom he had taught the gospel. And in verse 27 of the same chapter, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. What would the whole counsel of God be? It would be what God has revealed through his word. It is sufficient to guide us. God's word is. Now, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 is a very familiar verse to all of us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. What is that? That's what God has revealed. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. For what purpose? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. I think Tyler referred to that in his sermon this morning. And it's a very good sermon, by the way. It is sufficient to guide us. All we need to be guided of how we are to conduct ourselves in this life is what God has revealed to us. It is written to be read and obeyed. Not just to be read, but to be read and obeyed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What's Paul telling us? When you read what I have written, then you will have my knowledge. How does anyone get knowledge concerning God? Through reading the Word of God, through having it taught or having it read. In 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So it's important for us, and we need to remember that saving obedience comes from what is revealed, not what is not revealed. Now we get to why that makes it. But some would say, the Bible doesn't say not to. It doesn't say not to do this or not to do that. Well, when God gives directions of a certain activity to take place, and he gives specific directions about that, those specific directions negate everything else. There's nothing else possible. When God told Noah to build that ark out of gopher wood, guess what? He doesn't have to say, don't use oak, don't use this, don't use that. All he's got to say is what to do. And that's what he said. And that's all there is to do. We get caught up in the silence of the scriptures wanting to prove a point or prove something. When we get into that attitude, guess what? We're talking back to God. Because what God has said and what he reveals is what we're to follow. The statement, God didn't say not to, is a self-defeating one. How can we believe something is approved by God if he has not revealed it's approved? Well, we can't. If God hasn't said it, then he has not authorized it. And so the silence of the scriptures is unauthorized in general when we say that. In Hebrews 8 and verse 5, God talking about Moses, who served the copy and shadow of the heavenly things as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For God said to him, "See that you make it all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." God does not leave his people in the dark. He is very explicit about what he wants and what he will approve of. And he always has, just like he told Moses and building that tabernacle. You make it according to the pattern that I gave you. He didn't leave Moses in the dark. He told him exactly what to do. But he said, you make sure you follow that pattern. God appointed priests from the tribe of Levi, but said nothing about the other tribes. Does he have to? In Numbers 3, 9, and 10, "And you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to their priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death." God treat that as important, what he had revealed? If an outsider comes forward other than the tribe of Aaron, he's to be put to death. Under the law of Moses, could Christ have been a priest? No, he couldn't. He was from the tribe of Judah. They were to follow God's directions. He said nothing about the other tribes. He didn't need to. He comes from the tribe of Levi. If they don't come from the tribe of Levi, then they can't participate in that particular service to God. In Hebrews 7, 11 through 14. "Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should be rise according to the order of Melchizedek?" Who was that other priest who's going to rise after the order of Melchizedek? That's Christ. Under his covenant, he would become our high priest and an intercessor for us. "And not be called according to the order of Aaron. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law." Did that not happen? Absolutely. The law of Moses went out of effect as soon as Christ died on the cross. "For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe." That is, Christ belongs to Judah. "From which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood." How important is God's word to him? He would not let his own son be a priest under the old law, but only under the covenant which Christ would be our high priest under. And he is in heaven now serving as our high priest. Don't add to or take away. In Deuteronomy 4:2, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." Well, what happens if we do add to or take from? Then we can't keep the commandments God has given us. He will not accept it. It will not be acceptable to him as following his directions. In 2 John verse 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ is both the Father and the Son. If we abide in what God has revealed, we have the Father and the Son. If we don't, if we use our worship in ways in which God has not approved, then we do not have God. In 1 Corinthians 4, 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. This is Paul speaking. And Apollos, for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written. You don't think beyond what is written because that is not acceptable to me. That none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. And we get into the idea of thinking, I will be of Apollos, or I will be of Paul, or all these kind of things. When we add to, or we don't abide in, or we think beyond, guess what? We're talking back to God. We're using the silence of the Scriptures where God has not given authority. But what He has authorized is sufficient for us to do His will. And we need to remember that. So what if there is no authority for what a church is preaching? God's attitude toward talking back to Him in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself. That's his attitude. 2 Timothy 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. So we need to stand fast. And God's attitude is that when men talk back to him, they are in dire spiritual danger. Many have fallen away from God in the name of the silence of the Scriptures. They've used the silence to twist God's word to get to do whatever theology of theirs they want to follow. We need to remain faithful to what is revealed. In 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. And in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We are Christians, and we're the clay that God has molded. And we need to remember, His Word forms us exactly the way He wants us. Remember, it's His revealed Word that does that forming, not the silence of the Scriptures. If you're not a Christian, then this will be the opportunity for you to become one. In Acts 16:31, we read, Acts 16:31. This is one of the reasons I have these scriptures, most of them put up here. This sticks together pretty badly on me. Verse 31 of chapter 16 of Acts is a verse that applies to how we are to get ready to in becoming a Christian. And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And in Romans 10:17, we've already quoted that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. So when God's word is presented to you, and you hear it, and then you either believe or reject it. And in Acts 2:38, we're told some other elements that are involved in obeying Christ initially. The very crucifiers of Christ were convicted in their hearts that they had done so, and they asked, "What can we do?" Then Peter says to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So when we've heard the evidence concerning Jesus Christ and believe that He is the Son of God, then we're to repent of our past life and decide to live for Him and not for ourselves. In Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that we have believed the evidence concerning God, and we have repented, we are to confess His name. And then, as we looked at it in Acts 2:38, to be baptized for the remission of sins. From that point on, then we are to live a holy life until our death, and we will receive that crown of life. If you're a Christian and have sinned in a public way and wish to acknowledge that, we would assist you in that in any way that we can. We pray that you'd come now as we stand and sing.